Well, let's open God's Word again and get to Colossians chapter 3. We've been in this letter now for some months. We'll be taking a break over the next few weeks as we go to Matthew's Gospel for Easter and look there at the account of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God willing, I expect we'll return to finish this letter after Easter. But we're finishing a section today. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and through to verse 17, is the opening part of Paul's challenge. He's done theology and encouragement and challenged the philosophy of the world, which seems to be sneaking into or beginning to affect or potentially affecting the church. And in chapter 3, he's been saying, look, this is the life of the Christian. This is how you need to live. And he draws this first section to a close with these verses, chapter 3 and verse 15. They make a lovely doxology in truth, but they are so much more than that because they begin with "and," linking everything to what is, linking all this to what has gone before. So, chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, let's begin and get this idea into our heads. You know, how do we bring life under control? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's quite a high ask, isn't it? Just yesterday, I was actually quite delighted as I was shopping to meet someone who restrained themselves. They got the first F out and then stopped because I was dressed with a dog collar on and they knew that I'm a minister, a Christian. And they admitted after that, they changed their language in front of me. And I was grateful to be able to carry on the conversation and say thank you for that and point out that despite the fact that they were changing their language for me, God still sees, even when I'm not around. And the response was interesting. He's a good old bloke and I'll make peace with him before I get there. There was a heart who wanted to be at peace with God, but was putting it off. This one knew that life was not right. They were not there yet. There was something more that could be had. Parts of life were under control, but not all. So there's a challenge there in these verses to the one who does not yet believe. There is something more. This great sense of peace, thankfulness, wisdom, teaching, encouragement, corporate life together, living all for the Lord Jesus. This is something good that you can have, but we don't all have. Now, I wonder, even simply on that thought, is it for you today to consider if that is the change, that is the thing you need to pray and think about and ask the Lord Jesus to help you understand, to draw you into his kingdom? Do call, message, get in touch with us or a Christian who can help you if that's you today. But for the believer, and this letter is really written to a group of believers, it is written to the church, we're asking and answering the question, how do I keep going in holiness? How do I grow in holiness? How do I indeed get to this whatever you do in word or deed? How do I live that way? How does my life look like that? And we've been on the road to holiness for a few weeks now, and we know that all we need is Christ. But how do we do it all for Christ? This section of the letter helps us to consider that the verse 17 is indeed a summary. It's a wrapping up of the arguments, a challenge. And it links back to the first verse, which was also a challenge, this call to look up where Christ is seated at the right hand. And it reminds us that in the next five verses, 5 through 10, there was a challenge to put off sinful things. And in verses 12 to 14, a challenge to put on virtuous things. And verse 11 in the middle of them really reflects this verse here. It's a challenge. This is what you are like in Christ. You have this unity. Christ is all and in all. And practically what that looks like, verse 17, whatever we do it for Christ who is in all and is all. And all that matters because it reminds us that we're in this together. And we have to put these things on together and put these things off together and do these things together. And as we look at these last few verses, we find that the ands will give us our headings. And let the peace of Christ. And be thankful. And whatever in verse 17. And actually with the Greek construction, verse 16 can have an and as well. And let again there. So we're going to use that to give us our headings and our structure. The ands have it, you might say. And they give us four words. They give us the words peace, verse 15, and let peace. And they give us again in verse 15, and be thankful. There's our second word. And then in verse 16, and let the word of Christ. So the word is our third word. And finally, and whatever you do, verse 17, we're really looking for the everything. And whatever you do, and do everything. So there we are, four words, peace, let peace, be thankful, let the word, and let us do everything. That's our direction for today. Indeed, it should be our direction every day. So verse 15 begins, and let peace. And as we begin with our first heading, I want to point out that to let this happen is different to a put off or a put on. The earlier verses were a very strong directive. We began with a call, look up, as a challenge to us. And then we had put off, which is something we've got to do. And then we had put on, which is something we've got to do. And now we have let, which is something which needs to be done to us. And dwell, which is something that is far more passive, far more time-consuming. That there's a sense, a change of tone, of emphasis here. O'Brien, I think the best of the commentators on this epistle, translates these opening words, let Christ's peace hold sway. And the emphasis, the order's right. Let, so you've got to step back and let something else happen to you. Christ, he's the one we've got to be focusing on, and it's his peace that we need to think about. And then it comes back to me, let that hold sway, have full control, rule over my life. I love the way he translates it. Let Christ's peace hold sway. Why should we do that? Why do we think like that about Christ's peace? Well, if you remember, the Lord Jesus, recorded for us in John's Gospel, spoke about his peace. Some lovely verses. And he said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Peace, you see, is something that Jesus brings with him and leaves with us. It is heavenly. It's not an earthly thing. It's not something, actually, we can work at. Those who set themselves to become peacemakers in their own strength usually fail. If you want to be a peacemaker, you need to be one who lets Christ's peace grow in you first and share it with others. You see, it's a heavenly thing. And it's what we are called to when we're drawn into the body. That's what this text says. It talks about one body and called in that very verse. This is a reminder that these are the things that happened to us when we were first saved. We are given a gift of peace. We are made to be at peace with God in heaven. And as a result, we can be at peace with one another here on earth. We can't have peace on our own in a very real sense. We have peace when we belong to a church, when there is barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, Greek and Jew, but they're all at one with one another. They are at peace with one another. For all their amazing differences, they are brought to a place of peace. Too often, sadly, this verse is used by individuals to say, I must have peace in my heart. And whilst peace in our heart is a good thing, that's not what this verse is saying. The verse actually says the very opposite. The whole verse is corporate about the church. The word hearts speaks not about one person and their feelings, but about the whole of the whole church. The word heart is used of the person to indicate all that they are. For the very heart of me is not a reduction down to something smaller. It is the inclusion of all that you are. So the very heart of me is perhaps misleading, because my heart includes all that I am. All that really matters in my life. And then it's plural. All that really matters in our lives together. The community of God's people being brought together. This is all about our decision making, our worship, our evangelism. This afternoon, we'll gather on Zoom to discuss our evangelism over Easter. I really hope as many members, certainly, but even others who fellowship with us, can join and help us to plan and prepare to share the Word of God together with this community. You see, the word here, we're also told that this sense of peace rules over us. And rule is a very specific word, an unusual word. It actually means referee, or if you like, judge and decide and award, which is the role of the referee. They watch the play, they judge what's going on, they make a decision, was that legal or illegal, was it within the rules or without the rules, and then they award. They either let play go on, a goal or a try is scored, or somebody is held up. This year, many teachers have that very critical job for their students, unusually so. They have to judge the standard of the work that is before them and decide what grade is appropriate and award it. Now, previously, that work was done by exam boards, but this year we've got centre-assessed grades. Pray for our teachers. That's a challenge. And pray for our students. I wonder if you watched the rugby yesterday. What a game. What a game. 50-odd points, 7 tries, a fast and flowing game for the most part. But you know what stood out for me was the refereeing. The English referee, a diminutive English referee. You could often see him standing between that great big burly Welshman and that strapping Frenchman. And I thought, where as an Englishman would I not like to be between two of the old enemies, and to be the judge, to be the one who decides and judges and awards? But they didn't argue, they asked for an explanation. No try. We cannot see the ball is grounded. I think I grounded the ball. I know, but we can't prove it. We can't see it. And they walked away. Red card for a hand to the eye. And you saw him walk from the field. You're going to be warned about too many fouls in the 5 meters before the try line. And after he'd warned them, he sent 2 men off and they walked. This is what it is like when we accept the rule of the peace of Christ in our lives, the rule that he brings and that he leaves. And there's a challenge. Do we accept his judgment, his decision, and his award? Are we grateful for it? The text will challenge us. Spurgeon, commenting on that verse I read a minute ago in John's Gospel, says this: Christian joy does not come from what we have, nor does sorrow come from what we lack. Our happiness does not come from the world, and neither does our depression, that is, if we live near to God. So it is not trouble that troubles saints. It's something far worse than that. I am afraid there are many Christians in great trouble who are so proud that they will not admit that God has a right to deal with them as he is dealing. They think they ought to be some more lenient dispensation or kinder providence for them. They imagine themselves to be the kind of persons on whom the sun should always shine and whose path should be always smooth. And it is not so. They think that God is dealing harshly with them, that he is not kind to them, and they doubt his love. We may tell them that the martyrs suffered far more than they do. We may point them to many of their fellow Christians who are in much worse circumstances than they are, but that will not reconcile them to their own trials. The fact is, there is a self-love about them that has exaggerated itself beyond all due proportions into a sinful self-esteem. and this proud, egotistical idea of what they ought to have and ought to be rebels against the sovereignty of God and refuses to submit to the will of the Most High. And so Spurgeon says, our sorrows usually spring out of ourselves, and when self is conquered, sorrow is, to a great extent, banished from the human heart. Challenging words, and written a long time ago. And this danger of self is not just a modern thing. But there is the challenge of our first point. Do we let the peace of Christ rule in our lives? I must press on or I'll never finish. And we will not have peace between you and I if I'm not careful this morning. Our second point, the end of verse 15, is to be thankful and be thankful. We need to be thankful, first of all, for the peace that rules in the church. But the text is way beyond a feeling, as we would so often think in these days. It demands a practical expression of our thanks. Thanks that needs to be verbalized and actioned. This is, again, not an internal and personal thing. It's envisaged as a church-wide thing. The nature of pandemic and lockdown is keeping us apart, and that is a challenge. As soon as it's safe, we need to meet together again and be grateful and thankful to God. And say so and express so. I am pleased as a church we've been able to meet around the Lord's table once a month for the last 6 months. And today is the anniversary of the first broadcast service, and I hope it is the last time that we have only a broadcast service. I'm not going to say it will be because I don't know the future. But I really hope from next week, I'm hoping and praying that from next week we will be able to have people in this building for every service we host. That we can come together and be thankful and proclaim our great thanks to God, especially around the Lord's table for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. We must, my friends, be a thankful people and offer him praise. And all of that will happen when we let something else happen too. These things are all interlinked. Letting the peace of Christ rule, being thankful, and letting the word dwell richly. These things are all interlinked. Let the word dwell richly. This is lovely Old Testament language. Go to Leviticus 26 and look for yourself. Read of the Exodus and the dwelling place of God, that richly furnished tabernacle that was set up in the middle of God's people. He dwelt richly among his people. The great pictures. They didn't have lots of text like we do, 66 books. They had the beginnings of books as Moses was writing them. But what they had was a picture. In front of them, right before their eyes, this great and glorious, rich dwelling place of God with his people. And they had a powerful picture when they moved. When the tabernacle was wrapped up, when the tabernacle was covered and the furniture within it was covered under its three protective layers and borne on the shoulders and in the hands of the servants of it, of God, he went with them as a pillar of fire and as a pillar of cloud. What dwelling richly is this? Well, that's the same language. It's the same language. And we're told that the Word of God, this Bible, just as the Lord Jesus did, dwells richly and needs to be allowed to dwell richly amongst us. It's a corporate thing particularly. That's the first thing to note. It's especially important as we gather as a family, in small groups and large as the church, that the Word of God, the Bible, is open between us and before us. The sayings of Jesus, read them and learn them. The accounts of the eyewitnesses, the Gospels, we should be reading these regularly. The prophecies before he came, the testimony of God's people until that day, the results of his coming, the early church, the prophecies of his return, it's all here. It's all here. Let it dwell richly. It needs to be our focus, our study, our emphasis. It needs to be the why we come together. Is it? Or do we let the word make us wise on occasion? Do we let the sermon slip quickly from our minds as quickly we slip out the door or dash to the kitchen to put the dinner in? You know, the ladies' Bible study is such a great idea. The Wednesday before the Sunday, they meet and talk about this passage. It's in their minds. Gentlemen, what preparation do you make? Do we make? Are all of our groups designed to let the word dwell among us, let it do the work amongst us? Or do we set those groups up so that we dissect the word? Do we sit under the word? Or dare we? We must not dare to sit over it and try and make it say what we want it to say. What do you do when you struggle with a sermon that you're listening to? This is the internet age. I'll put my hand up and say, I've heard a few sermons, well, actually the first 5 minutes, and decided I can't, and I've just gone looking for something else. Father, forgive me. I remember way back when I was a student at college, we had a trainee minister preach from one of the denominational colleges, and I'm not being rude, sadly she was not up to the task. There was no real food, no real message for God's people. So the minister who was leading, it was his church, and he was leading the communion that followed, extended his communion talk to ensure that we were enabled to dwell in the word, and we went home fed. But very few have that option. So what can the ordinary person in the pew do? Well, we can all pray. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Please give me one truth about yourself to cling to dwell on, to go deep into my heart, into my very being, to make me wise, to change my day. That's a good prayer to pray when you're struggling with the sermon or the Bible study or whatever. I'll tell you what, I love Amy's answer. My dear sister who has so many troubles, she and I have often said at the end of a service, and I feel her gentle rebuke when she says it, I couldn't follow you today, Gaius, so I just read my Bible. Yes! What a delight, actually, it is to hear that. I may have failed to preach in such a way that she can hear, but she's gone one better. She's gone straight to the Word of God and heard His voice. Thank you, God. We can all do with copying Amy there. Look, I must press on again. Briefly, the results of letting the word dwell among us are that we become wise. We become teachers and counselors, the text says. Paul is saying the indwelling word of God, go back to chapter 1 and verse 28, because he talks about these same words. This is what has happened to me, and I shared it with you, and I now want you to do the same. That's what's going on here. The teaching, we understand, it's quite a formal role. The admonishing is much more informal. It's the nutheteo word. It means to counsel, to confront somebody, to say something's not right, to do that out of love because God has told us we must love one another, and to do it that they might change and be built up and become more like Christ. They may approach you and say, I need some help. You may need to approach them and say, hey, I think this would be helpful to look at this word together. But we need to study the word. And that needs to change us. It needs to dwell in us and change us. Can you take some time to read more of Josiah? Okay, we've glimpsed that in 2 Kings 22. You need to read more. In 2 Kings 23, there's a remarkable statement. It says, the Passover was celebrated, and it had not been since the day of the judges. Can you believe that? I find that so hard to believe, that the Passover was not celebrated in David's day, in Solomon's day. Is the text lying? I do not believe it. The reforms of Josiah, the word of the Lord, came and changed people. So the word dwells richly. It results in wisdom. It overflows in teaching and admonishing. And my friends, we are supposed to make much use of song. Music teaches. All types of music are in view here, but I'm going to give somebody 90 seconds to tell you. We're going to sing a new song over Easter. It's called Jerusalem by City of Light. And this is really, I found this as I was looking at it this week. Just 90 seconds of someone else telling you about music, because he's a musician and I'm not really.
My name is Rich. I help with the City of Light team here. I do a lot of the songwriting and help put together the albums as well. I've been doing music for most of my life and I love it and I'm passionate about it. And I'm particularly passionate about seeing churches equipped with songs that are simple and easy to sing but are full of biblical truths. Here at City of Light, we're particularly passionate about not just what happens on a Sunday, not just what happens in those 3 minutes when people sing songs, but about what happens the week after as these truths rattle around in people's minds. We take it very seriously because what we're doing here is essentially teaching theology. And so we have an enormous responsibility and enormous privilege to be able to put theological truths into people's hearts and have that as part of their walk with Christ. And so we want to make songs that are very accessible for churches. Jerusalem was a song that we wrote a few years ago and was on our...
You're going to have to go back and look that up. I'll try and put the links in the notices or in an email for you and we can learn that song together. It's a lovely song. But my friends, what is in view here is the power of music to teach. And many people, Bernard used to say that when he went to the old folks' home, they would remember the choruses they learned at Sunday school. Many of the songs we teach our kids will stay with them for the rest of their lives and touch their hearts many times over with the simple truths. The full range of music is in view here. This verse cannot be used to try and define three types of church music, whatever they may be, and only those three can be used. The idea is the full range of music, hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. They're all to be used because that's not what matters, what type of music. What matters is, do they teach? That's what went before. And what matters is, do they express gratitude? That's what follows. Singing to God with gratitude, the end of verse 16. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through music. So my friends, here is a guide to our sung worship. Do the words teach and do they give thanks? And after that, we can sing music that was popular in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, the Lost Ages, last year, last week, and last month. It doesn't matter. We can sing so long as it teaches truth, so long as it gives thanks to God for who he is. I think one to think about and discuss over lunch is, given the power of music to teach and to influence, is it right or not to fill our heads with music that teaches the world's ideas? How much of that should we allow and consider? That's for lunchtime. Let me go back and wrap this up. Verse 17 is this great summary, and do everything. Well, that's got to be impossible, hasn't it? Well, it is this side of glory, but that's what we're heading for. So everything we can, we should do. And I want to ask you a few questions. Are we now in a position to let peace referee our lives, the peace of Christ? Are we ready? Can we now be thankful? Can we let the word dwell richly, resulting in wisdom, teaching, and admonishing, especially in song? Can we do everything? In Jesus' name. That's our direction for today. Indeed, every day we should let our holiness grow. Let's just take a minute. The words of that lovely simple song, Abba Father, are going to... the music of that song, Abba Father, is going to play. And that thought that I've just shared with you, can we let peace referee? Can we be thankful? Can we let the word dwell richly? Can we do everything in Christ's name? That will sit on the screen. And I encourage you just to take this minute to write down what it is that God is saying to you. What is he encouraging you to do today? To pray into your life this week, to change in your behavior.
More.
I hope then that you will join with us. At this time, we do that on Zoom. We talk together. We pray together. Join together with others in your household over the Word of God during today and this week. And let's explore what he is inviting us to do. Those details are available in the notices. Zoom fellowship will start at 12 noon. We meet to talk about our evangelism at 5 and to pray at 7. A busy Sunday, I know, but one I think and I hope will be a blessing.